Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we are today, trying to get through the whole chapter here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. In American culture, pride is considered to be a virtue. We live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We tend to be very proud about our country. You know, they sing that song, "I'm proud to be an American." And of course, we seem to appreciate self-determination and independent thinking. America is the land of the self-made man, the self-made person. And that spirit of independence leads to pride. Many Americans would say that America is the greatest country on the face of the earth. Many of us would agree about that. We tend to have a proud look or a proud feeling about our nation. And to some degree, independence and self-sufficiency are virtues. We want to be able to cope with our world without becoming dependent upon others. We want to subdue the obstacles in our lives and succeed based on our own hard work and our own initiative. And if we do succeed, we want to enjoy the fruits of our labors. However, spiritually speaking, we dare not become independent or proud. We must maintain a humble dependence upon the Lord. We must not be self-sufficient, spiritually speaking. Our sufficiency must be in Christ. Our dependency must be on the Lord. And it's best for ourselves to remember that God is the source of everything that we have. Everything that we receive, all the blessings that we have, all the good things that we enjoy ultimately come from God, and we have to remember that. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is exhorting the people there, the Israelites, as they are about ready to enter the promised land. He's exhorting them to remember the Lord and not become proud or self-sufficient. He exhorts the people to obey God and obey his commandments and avoid idolatry. If they do depend upon the Lord, he will bring them into the promised land and will provide everything that they need, not only just what they need, but they will become prosperous. They'll enjoy prosperity and wealth and health in the promised land if they simply keep the covenant. But if they fail to do so, destruction awaits them. They must remember that the Lord is the source of all blessings, both past and future. And you'll notice that Moses exhorts the people repeatedly to remember and not forget. In fact, in verses 2, 11, 14, 18, and 19, he mentions either remembering or don't forget. We could title this message, "Remember, Don't Forget," but I've titled this "The Perils of Prosperity," because part of the difficulty, part of the thing that he's warning them about is what would happen when they get into the promised land and they start succeeding. They start being prosperous. Well, there are perils with that as well. To remember the Lord is to obey his commandments. To forget the Lord amounts to disobedience, disloyalty, and eventual, potentially, idolatry. When we remember the Lord, we are reliant upon him. When we forget the Lord, we tend to become proud and independent. And so the choice really is between pride and humility, between relying on oneself or relying on God. And just like the ancient Israelites today, we must remember to be dependent upon God. We must think of his commands and remember that what he's done for us in the past, all the good things that he's provided for us, and our response should be to remember him in the sense of obeying what he has commanded us to do. We must not become proud and self-sufficient. Remembering the Lord will help us to avoid chastisement and even potential destruction. So how do we avoid pride and maintain a humble dependence upon the Lord? How do we avoid self-sufficiency and focusing on the self and instead focus on God and remember what he's done for us? Well, first of all, the first step here would be to obey every commandment. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." And likewise, in verse 6, he says more or less the same thing. Notice verse 6. "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him." Okay, so the first thing to do to remember the Lord, to avoid self-sufficiency and pride, to maintain a humble dependence upon the Lord, is to obey his commandments. That's pretty simple. Obviously, when we remember the Lord and think of what he's done for us, we obey what he has told us to do. Their success in the promised land depends upon that. He says if you're going to live and multiply and go in and possess the land, then you have to obey my commandments. And success is largely based on obedience. When we obey the Lord, we're going to be blessed. And that's one of the main basic ideas here, is that God blesses obedience. And if we want our lives to be blessed, we have to obey the Lord. Secondly, he says, remember what God has done in the past. Notice verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You may have noticed that the songs we sang this morning talked about being led by the Lord all the way the Savior leads me. And so we trust that God leads us as well, just like he led the people of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. So he led them all the way, those 40 years. It's been 40 years now since they left Egypt. They went to Sinai, they got the law, and then they wandered around, and then they finally came to the edge of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. And so these 40 years, God has led them. God led them with a pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He led them through Moses and the other leaders of Israel. God led them along the way. But he also said he humbled and tested you. This humbling and testing, part of which was he caused them to hunger. Notice verse 3. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Remember, the word manna means what is it? We don't know what it is, but God provided the manna. He provided the food for them, so that they might live and not die out there. If the manna supply had failed, they would have starved. So they were totally dependent upon the Lord, not only to guide them around the wilderness, but also provide the food for them. And if you've been reading through Exodus and Numbers, you know that God has provided for them in various ways, not only the manna, but the quail and the water out of the rock, all these things that God provided, which had God not provided for that, they would have died out there. So they're totally dependent upon the Lord. He humbled and tested you. We find this kind of testing language in the book of Exodus a couple of times. In Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So this is the same kind of thing that Moses says here. The manna was a form of testing. Will you trust in me? Because remember, the manna came every day. And they weren't supposed to gather more than enough for that just one day. And there were times at the beginning when they did gather more. And what happened to it? It spoiled. So every single day they had to depend upon the Lord for the next day, or for that day's food. They had to go out and collect it. So will you depend upon me to provide the manna? They had to depend upon God. They were totally reliant upon him. So that was a kind of a test to see what was in their heart, to see if they would obey his commandments or not. These trials served to demonstrate whether they trusted in God or not. Well, these are some of the difficulties of life. They weren't feasting. They weren't enjoying just a whole lot of wonderful food all the time. They had to trust the Lord, and this was something of a test, whether they would trust him or not. And in our lives, we have tests, we have difficulties that we go through as well. And perhaps God is trying to teach us something as well. God is trying to teach us to be humble and to rely upon him. Because there are many things in our life that we have no control over. Different things, sicknesses, family problems, relationship problems, all those kinds of things we have no control over. The only thing that we can do is trust God and trust that he will provide for us, because He's promised to do that, and he loves us. So we have to rely upon him and not upon ourselves. We should not be surprised if God tests our faith. 1 Peter 1 says, "You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, yeah, the trial of your faith. All of us go through times of testing and difficulty. And so what are we going to do in those difficult times? Are we going to trust the Lord to provide for us? Or are we going to become proud and think that we are providing for ourselves? Or are we going to despair and think that God doesn't love us? No, we have to trust in the Lord. Genuine faith perseveres through the fiery trials of life. In verse 3, again going on, "He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man," here's the famous statement, Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So this is what Israel should have learned in the wilderness classroom. The wilderness wanderings was something of a classroom to teach them to depend upon the Lord, to learn that they should not only count on that manna that God provides, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God, who could miraculously feed them with manna, was also the God that they should listen to. He provided the bread, the physical bread for their sustenance physically, but also provide the word of the Lord, which sustains us spiritually. So there's both the physical and the spiritual food, and we have to depend upon the Lord for that as well. We don't just come up with that ourselves. We depend upon the Lord. We trust his word. We know that Jesus quotes from this passage at a particular time in his life. Do you remember when it was that Jesus quoted this passage? When he was in what situation? The temptation in the wilderness. So just as Moses says here that we have to rely upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Jesus teaches us the same thing. In a time of trial, in the time of testing, in the time of difficulty, what do? We trust in the Lord and we look to him for his words of guidance and wisdom. Every word that proceeds from his mouth, we are to trust in that and not in ourselves. We ought to hunger and thirst for the words that proceed from the mouth of God. Just like we hunger and thirst for bread or other nourishment and sustenance. Many of us here, we start getting hungry around noonish, and we hunger, we have a desire for it. And Jesus tells us to hunger and thirst after the words that proceed from the mouth of God as well. Going on in verse 4, he met all your needs. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Imagine wearing essentially the same clothes for 40 years. Sometimes maybe some of the wives here complain that their husbands wear the same clothing, you know, year after year after year. We were looking at some pictures from years ago, like 15, 20 years ago the other day, and I was wearing the same shirts that I still wear today, and my kids are giving me a hard time about that. Hey, you were wearing that 20 years ago. Well, that's true. It hasn't worn out yet. I don't know if it'll still be around in 20 years from now. But the idea is that God provided over these 40 years, their garment didn't wear out, their foot did not swell. In other words, they were able to continue going. God provided their footwear, their sandals didn't wear out, their feet didn't change so that they needed new shoes all the time. So God provided all these things. And then he chastened you. Verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Israel should know this. These are educational things. God is teaching you through these difficult experiences, even the chastening. Chastening sometimes we think of as punishment, but in this case it's more instruction. You should know that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord is chastening you. So why does a man chasten his son? For the benefit of the son. He's not doing it just because he wants to hurt his son. He's doing it in a positive way. It's constructive. It's instructive. We think of the wilderness wanderings as sort of like a classroom teaching Israel to rely upon the Lord. And so that's what Moses is saying here. This training was beneficial for Israel to learn. Somebody said the purpose of this divine education was that they keep the commandments of God who provided for them. To depend upon the Lord means to remember him, which means to obey him, which means to love him. Well, we should learn from our trials and tribulations. Sometimes we think of that as the school of hard knocks. Have you gone through the school of hard knocks? Some of us have gone through sicknesses and problems and illnesses and other problems. Do you learn anything from that? Well, we ought to learn from that. What we ought to learn is that we're totally dependent upon the Lord. Just like these Israelites here. As they left Egypt, they had no resources from the Egyptians anymore. They had to totally rely upon God, and God met their needs. He gave them the manna and the quail and the water, everything that they needed during that time. And so they need to appreciate him and remember what he's done. But this chastening was for education. And sometimes we need that fatherly chastisement. And if you've been reading, like I have, just through the first five books of the Bible here recently, Israel needed a lot of chastisement. There were many times when they were punished for their sins, but it was beneficial for them to receive that. Moses is saying, this taught you some things. We should be glad as well when God chastens us. If you read in the book of Hebrews, you know, what man is there who does not chasten his son? If you're not chastened or disciplined, well, it means that your father doesn't love you. Fathers love their children, and that's the reason that they chasten them. They discipline them. And so, likewise, if we don't receive chastisement when we deserve it, that's not a good sign. And so if we are being chastened, it perhaps is a form of discipline, or God is trying to teach us something through that. And so we need to learn to rely upon the Lord, just like the Israelites did. So remember what God has done in the past, and then appreciate what God can do in the future. He's going on here in verses 7 through 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Okay, so now he's going to start going into what's going to happen as soon as they get into the promised land. And he's saying all these wonderful things about this land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place to live. The people have passed through the wilderness, but they'll soon be entering into the promised land. And so their future is bright once they get there. He can bring you into a good land. And so we find that it's a land of waters, fountains, springs. So it's a good land for farming because there's plenty of water. You know, in that part of the Middle East, if you don't have water, you can't farm. So there's plenty of water there. It's a place of crops, verses 8 and 9. A land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land which you, in verse 9, will eat without scarcity. Eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Okay, so there's all kinds of good things. There's plenty of food there available. There's crops. You can grow crops there. There's plenty of water for that. There's even iron and copper. I'm told that archaeologists have unearthed evidence of mining and smelting operations there in the ancient world. So their natural resources abound in that land where they're about to go. And so when they get there, he says, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Okay, so the expectation is when you get there and start enjoying all these blessings, the proper thing to do is to thank God. Bless the Lord for the good land. So they have to remember that God gave them this land. They didn't earn it for themselves. Obviously, they're going to fight for it, but God is the one who's giving it to them. God deserves the credit for providing this land and all these benefits. So when they get there, they should be thankful. And likewise, as we look at our lives, there's plenty to be thankful for. Now, no doubt, we struggled to get what we have. We worked for it. That's certainly true. But ultimately, it comes from God. Every good gift, every perfect thing that we have comes from the Lord. And so when we enjoy the things that we have to express our thanks. That's one of the wonderful ways that we can remember the Lord is to express our thanks. We do that, of course, all the time. You know, in everything, give thanks. We do that at Thanksgiving season. But when we give thanks to God, we're remembering what God has done. We're remembering all the blessings that God has provided for us. So giving thanks to God, as it says here, bless the Lord. When you're enjoying all the things that we have, the proper response is to bless the Lord. And that's the way of attributing all this to God and not taking credit for ourselves. We participate in this, but ultimately it all comes from God. So don't forget to be thankful for the blessings you enjoy. And then he says, just don't forget the Lord in verses 11 and following here, 11 through 16. Don't forget the Lord. And notice the threat or the statement that he makes here. Beware, verse 11. Okay, now we're getting into the perils of prosperity. Here's what could happen to you if you're not careful. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. So he's warning the people not to forget all that God had done. The nation will face various perils and threats when they enter the promised land and become prosperous. And so the threats that he's going to talk about here now are not the wilderness wanderings and the poverty that they had there. Now is the threat is the prosperity. Now they're going to have everything that they need. They're going to be full. And then there's a series of difficulties or perils of prosperity. Prosperity can present its own set of perils. Having everything you need can lead to forgetting God. So he's warning them about the dangers of complacency and self-sufficiency. For Israel, the wilderness wanderings were a form of testing, But the ease and prosperity of the promised land would also be a form of temptation. So I don't know that any of us are wealthy necessarily, but most of us do okay well enough that we don't have to worry about where the next meal is coming from. And so when we get to a place of prosperity, we get to a place of relative wealth, it's easy to forget the Lord. In fact, notice what it says in verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, this word full means to be satisfied or sated, to have more than enough. So you have everything you need. And I think I've mentioned before, I read a statistic in our day and age or in our culture, in our area where we are, if you have about $60,000 of income per year, you have pretty much everything you need. You can have the American dream. You can have a degree of prosperity. When you have more than that much money, you just improve the stuff that you have. You get a better car, a better house, better vacations, better health care. But it's not that you can't have that with $60,000 or $65,000. You just get better stuff. Your level of living just goes up. So with prosperity then comes problems, comes difficulties of self-sufficiency and complacency. So you're full, you have enough, you have everything you need, and then you just become complacent. As Amos 6:1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Have you heard that expression before? At ease in Zion, just sitting back, enjoying life. Now I've got everything that I need, and so I don't need God anymore, essentially. Why bother with God now that I have everything that I need? When I don't have everything that I need, when I'm living in poverty, okay, then I have to rely upon the Lord. You know, manna, I've got to have that manna every day. So I have to obey the Lord every day. I have to, you know, trust and rely upon Him. But now that I've got everything that I need, I no longer need the manna. I've got the crops, I've got the flocks, I've got the herds, I've got the silver, I've got the gold, I've got the houses, I've got the olive orchards. Hey, just sit back and enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry. So why bother about the Lord anymore? And that was the danger here, the danger of prosperity. Hard times lead us to rely more fully upon God. But wealth and ease tempt us to forget God and neglect God. Prosperity is a blessing, but it can also lead to all sorts of problems. Do you remember what Jesus said about the rich? He said a lot of things about the rich people, but he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why would that be? Well, because it's like several of those illustrations that Jesus gave about rich people having everything that they need. They're going to tear down their barns and they're going to make bigger barns and they're going to fill them with everything that they need. And then they're just going to sit around, eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the rest of your life. But remember what Jesus said, today your soul will be required of you. And then who's going to get all that stuff that you set aside? So we can become complacent. It's easy to have. Once you get wealth and prosperity, it can be a temptation and a snare. That's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is what?